Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. Her story has it all. Cruel husbands, divine judgments, mistaken identities, unexpected babies, a woman sentenced to burn to death, and the most redemptive ending you can imagine. Welcome to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Each weekend here in the Faith Radio Network, we look at stories of biblical characters. And the whole idea is not only to learn more about them, though I think that's valuable, but even more to learn more about ourselves, because we look at their lives and we see their weaknesses and their sins, and we look at our own lives and we see their weaknesses and their sins, and therefore, far more to the point, we learn more about God. About how, let's be honest, he puts up with us just as these people, most of them anyway, survived the story. God, in his grace, forgives so much, as these people's stories often show us. Well, today we're going to be spending time with a woman named Tamar, a young widow so desperate for a son that she posed as a prostitute so she could sleep with her father-in-law. Oh, yeah, that story. And yet, Tamar is declared more righteous than her father-in-law, Judah. Tamar has an honorable mention in the book of Ruth. And here's the big one. Tamar is listed, along with four other women, in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1. Unbelievable and so like the Lord. And of course, we'll also be looking at Judah today because we need to learn his story too. So we're going to be hanging out Genesis 38, 1 through 30, the full chapter. Our time period here, this is before Moses received the Ten Commandments. So about 16th century BC, give or take. The law had yet to be laid down. The prophets had yet to prophesy. The judges had yet to judge. And the kings had yet to king. It's ancient history, in other words. The tale of Tamar and Judah falls in the middle of Joseph's story. So at the end of Genesis 37, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and we leave the story dangling to follow one of his brothers, Judah, for a whole chapter, Genesis 38. Verse 1 says, "At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira." By the way, this was not a good thing for him to do, to leave his family. It was an act of willful indiscretion, especially for a young man barely old enough to shave, but he was old enough to choose a wife. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. Judah married her and lay with her, verse 2. Now, remember, and here's the problem, the Canaanites were the bad guys in God's eyes. So this is not where Judah should have been. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Er, Genesis 38:2. So their first son is named Er, which is short for error. Maybe so. Two more sons came along in quick succession, Onan and Shelah. When Er was old enough to marry, the Bible tells us in verse 6, Judah got a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. By the way, in the Hebrew, Judah should actually be pronounced Yehudah, and Tamar should be Tamar. But we're going to stick with the anglicized versions most of us know. Lovely name Tamar, it means palm tree. Maybe she grew into a tall young woman, standing strong against the desert winds, bending, yet never breaking. We don't know. But this we do know. But Er, verse 7 says, Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight. Also translated immoral, wayward. He grievously offended God. He did what the Lord said was evil. He was sinful in the eyes of the Lord, the NLV says. Sinful in the eyes of the Lord. People might not have seen Er as evil. Probably not his father, Judah. Maybe not his mother. But God did. God saw what Er did as evil. And this makes me pause and say, are there things that I do, things that we do, that aren't against man's laws, but they are definitely against God's laws? Luke 16:15 says, God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Ouch. Mm. Well, as for air, rabbinical tradition points to unnatural intercourse to prevent the woman from conceiving is the problem. Okay, we got what that is. So, the Bible says, the Lord put him to death. Therefore, he was slain of the Lord, also translated Adonai killed him. Oh my goodness. Judged and killed. Yes, he did. God is patient, but God is also just. God knew Er was wicked through and through. So Er was through. Next. Then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother. Genesis 38:8. Wait, his what? His duty as a brother-in-law was to sleep with his sister-in-law? Welcome to Levirate Marriage 101. So fulfilling his duty meant making sure that Tamar bore a son so she could carry on her husband's name, and that son, of course, would then inherit his land. One commentator said this wasn't a true marriage. It was more like a stud service. I'm sorry. That's just what the story is here. It's not pretty. The good news, of course, is that the widow would be rescued from destitution. And widowhood, furthermore, was a reproach, a dishonor. Without children, a widow would be forced to beg, or worse. And the law of levirate marriage prevented that hardship. So that was the good news. But the bad news is she had to sleep with her brother-in-law until a healthy son was born. But, the Bible says, Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. See, he knew it was better for him if Tamar never had a son, because as things stood, the law would split only two ways between the two living brothers. So Onan had a simple solution. Whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. Well, there it is, spilled out and spelled out for us, Genesis 38:9. Once again, God was not amused. What Onan did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also, Genesis 38:10. He did a detestable thing. Therefore, the Lord slaughtered him. Whoa. Never doubt, my friend, God's power to kill and destroy. We think of our loving God and can't imagine him doing this. We need to remember who he is and what he is capable of as the God of the universe. So when we read a story like this, we remind ourselves of that, and we remind ourselves that we're so grateful for the cross. When it says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death, it's not kidding. Oh, but grace comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, as you can imagine, Judah was not happy about this second funeral. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, Genesis 38:11. This was not fair to Tamar. In fact, the situation of going back home to your parents' house was only acceptable for a true widow. But Tamar was really still married to this family as long as there was another son. And Judah, of course, couldn't bear to give her Shelah, for he thought, the Bible says, he may die too, just like his brothers. Genesis 38:11. Well, he sent Tamar home nonetheless, penniless, childless, disgraced. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. Well, live maybe, but not thrive. She would not have been welcome. Imagine the way her family must have treated her when she showed up. Tamar was an outcast. She had three strikes against her. She was of childbearing age, but not marriageable, obviously, to anybody else. She was, it appeared to be, barren, because all they saw was husbands, no babies, and then they died. Nobody knew what was happening there. What's that old song? Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. Yeah, well, nobody knew. So she was a widow twice, her third strike against her, and people had to assume and whisper about the fact that she was probably responsible for their deaths. Well, after a long time, Genesis 38:12 tells us, after a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. After a long time, we don't know how long, but no doubt Tamar suffered every one of those months and years. She'd been abused, she'd been abandoned, she'd been forgotten. Of course, over at Judah's house, there was plenty of pain to go around, too. No wife, no grandchildren, just one remaining son. And he could only give him to Tamar, legally, but that's the last thing he wanted to do. When Judah had recovered from his grief, Genesis 38:12 tells us, he went up to Timnah, to the men who were shearing his sheep. Okay. I just love the irony right here, because Judah went off to shear his sheep, and he's the one about to get fleeced. When Tamar was told where her father-in-law was headed, I love this, we don't know who told her, but news got to Tamar. She saw an opportunity to remedy a terrible injustice. Judah had deceived her. Now it was her turn. Genesis 38:14 says she took off her widow's clothes, also translated the garments of her widowhood, her mourning apparel, the clothes that showed she was a widow. How did they show that? Was it the color or the fabric or the design, or was it how she wore it? Some kind of turban on her head? We don't know exactly what they look like. The NEB calls them widow's weeds, which makes them sound not very attractive. The point is, they were a giveaway, and she wanted to hide her identity. So she covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Ayin, which is on the road to Timnah, Genesis 38:14. So we got a woman sitting alone by the side of the road. It sounds like an invitation to disaster to me, or maybe it was just an invitation. Why was Tamar there? The Bible tells us. For she saw that, though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. New Living Translation says no arrangements had been made for her to come and marry him. So Tamar took matters into her own hands. Verse 15 says, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. Here's the story. The Canaanite cult prostitutes were heavily veiled, and they kept the veil on to give their partners the illusion that they were having sex with the goddess herself. Oh. And then they would tell themselves, well, it wasn't really sex, it was worship. My goodness, no wonder the Israelites had a hard time getting rid of those Canaanite religious practices. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, verse 16. And that's possible. I mean, she was heavily veiled. Time had passed. People do change. He didn't see her as his daughter-in-law. He just saw her as an available woman. He went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. Oh, my. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. And we're looking at the story of Tamar and Judah from Genesis 38. If you want to hear it from the beginning, of course, the podcast lives on myfaithradio.com and lizcurtishiggs.com. While you're over on my website, I hope we can connect via Facebook. I pop on there every day, Twitter on there every day saying hey. I've got a Pinterest board up for Tamar in a terrific teal. You'll love it. You might want to sign up for my monthly Bible study just once a month and read about my books like Really Bad Girls of the Bible, the source of today's teaching, though, of course, the only real source is the Bible. Now, back to our story. Like Judah, Tamar cut right to the chase. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. Notice she didn't state her price. She asked Judah what he was willing to pay. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said, Genesis 38:17. Wait, a goat? Well, prostitutes are often paid little more than a loaf of bread. A goat? That's an unusually high offer. No wonder Tamar asked for some proof. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it, she asked. She kept a cool head in this negotiation. Her eyes were on the prize. children in her womb, in her arms, in her life, in her lineage. Well, Judah didn't hesitate. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" And Tamar didn't hesitate either. "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. Genesis 38:18. The seal was a small, hollow cylinder that hung around his neck on a cord, and it was engraved with Judah's identification markings. So the way it worked, if he wanted to pay for something or identify something as his, he would press into the soft clay on the documents to make his mark. The staff was a walking stick. It was useful, but it also was often a symbol of clan leadership. So, in essence, she has just asked him for his driver's license, his wallet, his stack of business cards, and a photo ID. Everything. You talk about stolen identity. Everything would have happened right here. And no protest from this man. So he gave them to her and slept with her. And thank you, Lord, for leaving out all the details. We know how this works. And Genesis 38:18 goes on to say, "And she became pregnant by him." Interesting, just that one moment, "and she became pregnant." Here's what we need to understand. The Lord alone bestowed this blessing. Psalm 127:3 says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him." Please don't hear this as a reward for us, for good behavior, because that's certainly not what we have happening here is good behavior. Children are a reward from him. It's his choice. So no matter what the circumstances of conception, whether done in love or in lust, within the sanctity of marriage or the certainty of sin, God is sovereign. Children are a reward from him. And he had a grand plan in mind for the fruit of Tamar's womb. Verse 19 says, "After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again." So this was once and done. If she was, in fact, a really bad girl for a season, it was for a really good reason. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her, Genesis 38:20. Didn't find a woman. Oh, dear. Nowhere to give the goat. So Kirah asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road?" Now, interestingly, earlier in the story, she was called Zonah, which is common prostitute. But here she's called Kedeshah, a temple prostitute. They were more important. Makes me wonder if Judah cleaned up his story to impress this Canaanite friend. Instead of saying he slept with a common prostitute, "Oh no, I slept with a temple prostitute." Well, the men of the area told him there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here. And when Kirah told Judah what he said, Judah was quick to respond, "Oh, let her keep what she has or we will become a laughingstock." Let's see, "we will become a laughingstock." Don't you love how he's dragged his friend into this? And then there's some blame shifting going on, too. "After all," Judah says, "I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." Now, what about that staff and seal? Judah probably had them replaced by some local artisans before he went back home. He couldn't give anybody a reason to suspect him of something, and nobody did. Yet. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Genesis 38:24. Interestingly, we're back to that common word for prostitute, zonah. A widow, of course, was not permitted to sleep with anyone, so if she's pregnant, she must have prostituted herself, and there were rules about such things. Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." Mercy, burned to death. The usual punishment was stoning. So this is, of course, over the top. As she was being brought out, oh my goodness, can we stop this party right here? Because don't tell me this is really going to happen. It sure looks like it is. I tell you, God is the most amazing storyteller. His timing in his stories is always exquisite. So Tamar's being brought out. We imagine they are ready to light that fire. She is minutes away from death. And at that moment, Genesis 38:25 says, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. "Oh, Tamar, you brilliant, brave woman." She added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Well, Judah is at a crossroads again. He could have described how she deceived him, or charged her with stealing his valuables. He could have painted himself as a victim. But instead, finally, he did the right thing. Judah recognized them. Better translation, the Amplified, he acknowledged them and said, "She is more righteous than I." Wow. He finally took the blame for his deceit, which had forced Tamar to do the same. And he explains why. "Since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah." Everybody who's there, and you know, everybody was there. Are you kidding? A woman's going to be burned? Not a soul in the area missed this. So they all heard him make this confession. Judah had chosen life over death for Tamar, for the child that would bear his name, and really for himself, so that he would have a clear conscience. And the Bible says he did not sleep with her again, Genesis 38:26. That was both the honorable, of course, and legal thing to do, so the Levirate law had been fulfilled. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb, Genesis 38:27. Oh, isn't that something? Twin boys. How like God to give a double blessing, twin sons, to replace the two dead sons of Judah. Well, at the start of the show, I promised we would get to a redemptive ending. Finally, here it is. In the lineage of Tamar's son Perez, which is recorded in the New Testament, we find a certain King David, and then you keep following to the end, to Matthew 1:16, and you find this. Tamar's son Perez, way back then, coming into the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I want you to think about this. Tamar posed as a harlot by the side of the road, but she was used by God for the holiest of purposes. Wow. Amazing. What does this tell us? Friend, you can be sure. God can use you whatever your story is. Or for that matter, whatever your history is. God is not limited by our limitations, and he is not bound by the things that bind us. He will choose whom he will choose, and he will use whom he will use. There are five women listed in Matthew 1 in the lineage of Christ. Of course, there were hundreds more. Every man who's there listed, he would have had a wife who had a baby. It's all part of that. But there are five women specifically named, and I love that Tamar is among them. And Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary, five women, all of whom have a shadow over them, a shadow in their history. Here's Tamar's story, we know that. Ruth, of course, was a Moabite. Whoop, not supposed to marry a Moabite. But Boaz did. And Bathsheba, the adulteress? Question mark. Interesting story we're going to look at someday. Wow. And Mary, of course, an unwed mother in her own time, would have been seen as a bad girl. Try and get your head around that. Here are these women in the lineage of Christ, as well as the men, like Judah, who are, in fact, whom God chose to use in the lineage of Christ. It's amazing to me and so encouraging. We can serve Him with our whole hearts, knowing that all we have ever done is covered by the blood of His Son. Best news ever. Well, you've been listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. Listen again on the podcast, myfaithradio.com or on lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll also find a short study guide for today's teaching. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You so much that though You are a God of judgment, You are also a God of mercy. Lord, we know our sins, some of them. You know all of them. And all of them are under the blood. Lord Jesus, we can never, ever thank You enough. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs.